Matthew chapter 10, beginning in the 16th verse. These are the words of Jesus to his 12 disciples when he sent them out. I believe it's his word to us as well. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, the father the child. The children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now I'm going to ask you, if you will, just pray with me a moment, and let's be sure that we get God's word out of this passage, all right? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word today, for it's your word that gives life. We want to thank you for your word today, Father, because it's your word that makes us free. We want to thank you for your word today because it's your word that keeps us free. We want to thank you today for your word, Father, because it's the word that cleanses us. We want to thank you for your word today, Father, because it's your word which is profitable for our correction and our instruction in righteousness. We want to thank you for your word today, Father, because we know that your word is solid and sure, is eternally and forever settled in heaven. We want to thank you, Father, for your word, because we know that when we hide your word in our hearts, that we'll not sin against you. We want to thank you, our Father, for your word, because when we know your word, then we shall walk in liberty and in freedom and in truth and in peace. We thank you, Father, that through your word life is imparted. Also warning is given, and assurance and comfort is ministered to us by your Spirit. I thank you today, Father, for the anointing of your Spirit which is within me. And Lord, you said when you gave me the Spirit that he would abide with me forever. You said the same thing, Father, to these your children. As you gave your Spirit unto them, you said that he would abide with them forever. So I thank you today, our Father, that my lips are anointed and their ears are anointed and your word is anointed. Therefore, today, our Father, we're going to be edified. Your anointed word is going to come through anointed lips. It's going to fall upon anointed ears. It's going to grow in us and produce fruit unto righteousness. Thank you, Father, for that which you're going to show us today out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm likely to say some things today that some of you have not heard before. I'm likely to declare some things to you today that are contrary to what you've been taught. Those of you who have grown up in traditional churches are likely to hear some things today that will go counter to that which you have been told is true. And I would say to you that as you hear the word preached to you today, that which is the word of God, you'd better accept. That which is not the word of God, you feel free to reject. But if it's the word of God, I exhort you, do not reject it, nor turn your back upon it. Most of us, myself included, grew up believing some things that were not true. We grew up believing the words of men. How many of you, when you were young, believed in Santa Claus? Let me see your hands. How many of you still do? All right, now why did you believe in Santa Claus? Because someone whom you trusted told you that there was this little old red man who had a fat belly and a white beard, and that every Christmas he slithered down your dirty chimney without getting dirty and brought you presents. But when you were old, you found out that that was not the truth. You found out that it was a lie. You found out that you'd been deceived because you did not know for yourself. Now, those same things happen to us within religion, within the church. We grow up, you see, never opening our Bibles. We grow up opening them only from time to time, maybe at Christmas. We read Luke 2. And at Easter, we read Isaiah 53. And the rest of it, we don't know anything about, except perhaps the 23rd Psalm. And so anything that comes from behind this pulpit is represented to be truth. Now, I want you to know that everything that comes from the pulpit is not truth. Everything that comes from here is truth. And if what comes from behind the pulpit is coming from here, it's truth. But if it's not coming out of this, you better be sure that you can back it with this before you accept it as truth and base your life upon it, because I'm saying to you today that there are some that are sitting in pews in churches, many, unfortunately, who have condemned themselves to a pit while they're believing what's coming from the pulpit. Not the truth. Jesus said something here to his disciples and to us. He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." He said, "You're sheep, but everybody else out there isn't. They're wolves." Now, do you know what wolves do to sheep? They devour them, and then devour them, eat them up and rip them apart. That's what wolves do to sheep. Now, one day it's not going to be like that. When the kingdom of God comes in its fullness into the earth, the lambs and the wolves are going to lay down together. But until that time, they are enemies. Jesus said, "You're sheep. I'm sending you into the world which is full of wolves." And he said in verse 17, "Beware of men." He said, "Beware. They will do anything that they can to get you to deny your faith or to walk away from it. So be careful." He said, "It is so such out there that even within your own family, that your brothers and your sisters, your fathers, your mothers, your children, will even try to devour, trying to draw you away from your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ." Sheep in the midst of wolves. Why do they try that? Why, once you are born again, why would they try to steal your faith from you? Paul says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul said that our enemy is not that man or that woman, that brother or that mother or that daughter. He said our enemy is the principalities and the powers that are arrayed against us, the demon spirits that are at work in this world, that are working through people. He said those are our enemies. He said Satan is the true enemy. Why is it that Satan would do everything he could, including working even in your own home, to try to draw you away from his faith? Hasn't he ever heard, once you've been saved, that you can never be lost? Hasn't he ever heard of eternal security? Hasn't he ever heard that once you've trusted in Jesus, that you can do anything you want and that you can never be lost? It's preached from pulpits like this all over the world, Sunday after Sunday. Hasn't he heard that message? Doesn't he know that once you've been saved, you can't be lost. Why is he fooling around that way? Why is he wasting his time? Why does he try to steal your faith from you? Why does he persecute you? Why does he tempt you? Why does he try you? Why does he perpetually find himself in the presence of other people after you? Hasn't he heard this preaching? Yes, he has heard it. And most of it, he has inspired. Jesus said, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." He that endureth shall be saved. Not he that walks the aisle when he's 12 years old, believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then lives the rest of his life for the devil. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Now, I grew up in a traditional doctrinal environment. Eternal security was not preached, but perseverance of the saints was. Different name, same doctrine. And what I'd been taught was that once you've been truly saved, once you've believed on Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, no matter whatever happened to you in the future, you were okay. No matter what kind of a pit or condition you died in, the angels of God would be there to usher you into the presence of God. And you could live any way that you wanted all during your life, but you'd dance merrily into the kingdom of God when you died. Have you ever heard that? Jesus said, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." He that endures shall be saved. He that endureth shall be saved. Well, what about eternal security? What about those verses over in Romans 8? What about where Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." How about that scripture, preacher? Don't you believe that? Oh, you bet your last breath I do. You bet I do. Yes, there isn't anything that will separate me from the love of my Savior. No demon's ever going to separate me. No Satan's ever going to separate me. Death will never separate me. Famine will never separate me. Trial and tribulation will never ever separate me. Absolutely, there is not a thing that can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ, my Savior. John chapter 10. How about that one? Jesus said to his disciples in verse number 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand." What do you say about that one, preacher? Don't you believe that? Yes, I do. You bet I do. You bet I know that I'm a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know his voice, and I follow him. And you bet I know that no man shall ever pluck me out of his hand. Absolutely no man will ever pluck me out of his hand. Nobody nor no thing can ever separate me from my God. Well, then what is it Jesus said, "He that endures to the end shall be saved"? What does that mean? Turn to Luke chapter 8. Jesus in the 8th chapter of the book of Luke is telling the story, the parable of the sower. You all know the story, how the sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed in various types of soil. Some of the seed was stolen by the birds before it ever took root. And other seed took root on very shallow ground. It was a rocky, stony subsoil, and there wasn't much root, much earth there. And when when trials and tribulations came upon the plants that had grown up rapidly, withered and died because it didn't have any root. He said there were other seed that was sown among the thorns. And when they grew up, the thorns, the cares of this world came in and choked them out, and the seed died. He said there was other that fell on the good ground, and it produced and grew up and produced much fruit, 30 and 60 and some even 100-fold. Verse number 13, Jesus is interpreting the parable for his disciples, and he says this, "They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, fall away." Now some would say, well, they haven't really truly been born again. They haven't really believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you can say that if you want to, but that's not what the Bible says. This Greek word that is translated here, believe, is the same Greek word that is translated believe in John 3:16. It says, he that believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the same word. It doesn't mean head knowledge, it means heart trust. Jesus said there are some that believe, that put their trust in. The seed actually took root. It actually germinated. Life was evident. The plant began to grow up. But because it didn't have much root there, when the sun came out and scorched it, all the trials and tribulations came along, when Satan tempted them, they fell away. Now, Jesus didn't say that Satan stole them. He didn't say that the demons had dragged them away. He said they fell away. It is possible, beloved, to have a valid experience with Jesus Christ, to know Him as your personal Lord and Savior, and subsequently to turn your back on Him and fall away from grace. Now, I know that may go contrary to what you have been told, but I'll minister to you today the Word of God. And if you have a problem with what I'm saying to you today, your problem is not with me, beloved, it is with God. Your problem is with the Word of God. You be careful that you don't find yourself in opposition to the Word of God. It doesn't matter whether you oppose me, you see. But don't oppose the Word. Do not allow God's Word to be opposed in your heart. Jesus said that they believed for a while, and then in time of trouble, in temptation, they fell away. John the 15th chapter. Now when you understand this Bible principle, this truth that Jesus understood and the rest of the apostles understood. When you understand this, many of these scripture portions I'm going to be showing you this morning will become clear to you. I don't know about you, but when I was believing in the eternal security and my perseverance of the saints and all, I couldn't understand these verses because they wouldn't fit. They wouldn't fit. And the verses that didn't fit, they always got spiritualized. Well, it doesn't really mean that. God's Word means what it says, brothers. It means what it says. Don't try to make it say something that's not there. John chapter 15, verse number 1-2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much more fruit. Now, did he say that every branch in me? What does it mean to be in Christ? How do you get in Christ? By what act? Speak to me. By the new birth. That's how you get into Christ. Isn't that right? That's how you get into Jesus. You get born again. You get through the new birth, you get baptized into Christ. If you're in Christ, he says, every branch in me, every born-again believer that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, does it say that or doesn't it? Let's look at the sixth verse. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What's that sound like? That sounds like eternal destruction to me. Does it to you? Amen. That's about as clear as the nose on your face. And anybody reading that scripture with an open heart has got to see it that way. If we abide not in him, it's cast forth as a branch. Romans chapter 11 is another very similar scripture where Paul says, "Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God." Verse 22, "On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." If thou continue in, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. If thou continue in is the key. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 5, a very interesting thought there. Now I'm giving all of these different scriptures, not because most of you need them, but a few of you may want lots more confirmation. If this is new to you, if you've not heard this before, I want you to have so much evidence from the scripture that you know it is not a verse out of context, that it's God's truth from His Word. Revelation 3, verse number 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." Who? He that overcomes, he that endures to the end, he that overcomes, he that makes it there. "And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." He says, "I'll not blot his name out." Did you ever hear about getting your name blotted out of the book of life? There it is. He says, if they overcome, if you endure to the end, then I won't blot your name out. It is possible to have your name written in the book of life, beloved, and have it blotted out because you've fallen away. Now, can you see why the devil would not want the church to know this? The world is full of people who, when they were young, gave their lives and hearts to Jesus. But as they grew up, they did not protect the seed that was sown in them. And they allowed doubt to come in. They allowed unbelief to come in. They went to their schools and they allowed intellectualism to come in to rob them of that which God had given them. Doubt and unbelief stealing the seed. And they grew up into mature adults, unsaved, lost, on their way to hell. But to say, "Well, yeah, I gave my life to Jesus when I was 12. Mm-mm. God's no fool. God's no fool. Well, how can you be lost if you've once been born again? Doesn't the Word say that when you've been born again, you become a brand new creature? Doesn't the Word say that old things are passed away and behold, all things have become new? Yes, it does. Well, give me an example of where that ever happened in the Bible. Show me one in the Bible. How many of you remember Adam? Adam was created with a perfect, wonderful communion and relationship with God. God said to him, "In the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to die." And he did. He lost his eternal life. Adam was born to live eternally with God, and he died. He lost it. Why? Because he disobeyed and turned his back on God. Paul said there were others in the New Testament church. If you look at the book of 1 Timothy, turn over there, there's three or four examples just in that one little book. Paul is writing to the pastor, Timothy, at the church at Ephesus. Chapter 1, verse 19. Paul says, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus, and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Look at the fourth chapter, the first verse. "Now the Spirit expressly speaketh that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." How do you depart from the faith? You got to be in it first, and then depart from it. He doesn't say they'll be stolen from it. He says they'll depart from it. He says they will turn and walk away of their own will. They will do so. They'll depart. Why? Because they will give heed to seducing spirits. The demon spirits will come. They will seduce them and they will call them away. And because of temptation and trial, because of persecution, they will give heed to those seducing spirits. They'll be seduced and they'll depart from the faith. In chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, Paul is talking about the widows. He said, "But the younger widows refuse," in other words, refuse to support them. by the church. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. What did they do? They threw off their faith. They threw it away. In the 6th chapter, the 10th verse, Paul says to Timothy, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Paul says, be careful. He says, it matters how you live, beloved. He said in Romans 8, the 13th chapter, that if you live to the flesh, you'll die. He said in Ephesians that we need to be careful of vain talk and be not partakers with the things of the world. He said that no whoremongers, idolaters, and covetous people will have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. And he was writing that to Christians. It makes a difference how you live. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of God. What is he talking about? What do you think he means? He said, it's recorded in Luke 6, 46. Why do you say unto me, Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord and don't obey my word? He said, by their fruit ye shall know them. It makes a difference how you live. It makes a difference. He told Timothy in chapter 4 of his first letter, the 16th verse, he said, take heed unto thyself. Be careful. And unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Stand on it. For in so doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The Bible says that we belong to Christ, not only through the act of the new birth. Yes, that's how we come into his family. But in the 3rd chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the 6th verse, it says, we are Christ if we hold fast to the end. The devil would have you believe, before you're saved, he would have you believe that there's no such experience as the new birth. He'd have you believe almost anything to try to get you, to try to keep you from meeting Jesus Christ as your Savior. But once you've met him, he would do anything to get you to believe that you can live his life and still bip-bop into heaven when you die. Do you know anybody? Or is there anybody here this morning who may be living kind of like this? How much worldliness and sin can I get away with and still make heaven? How much can I do and still get it into the gates? How much can I get away with before God lowers a boom on me? Now, a person with that kind of an attitude is in deep, deep trouble. That is not the attitude that the Spirit of God would cause to be in the heart of a believer. You see, if the devil can get you to believe that you can live any way the world tells you you ought to live, that you can succumb to any temptation and any persecution, that you can even deny your faith, but because of something that you did 30 years ago that you hardly even remember, that it's all right. If he can get you to believe that, he'll take you by his deception right into the pits of hell with him. Now, some of you who are here this morning have been believing, perhaps not expressly what I've said, in terms of you can live any way you want, but have always accepted, once that you've been saved, you're always saved. And the corollary of that is it doesn't really matter what you do. Some of you are married to people who believe that. Some of you are closely associated with people who believe that. And you ask them, are you a Christian? Oh yes, I'm a Christian. Where do you go to church? Well, I don't go to church. Well, tell me about your relationship with the Lord. Well, it's really not too... You know, I knew him real well when I was younger, but I'd kind of drifted away. Are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Baloney! Jesus said we are Christ's if we hold fast to the end. I'm still married to this woman over here because we both want to stay married to each other. See? Not because I walk to the altar with her one day, but because every day we're married. Not because of what happened 20 years ago. I'm married to her today, and I will be tomorrow, and I was yesterday, and my relationship with Jesus Christ is on the same basis, and so is yours. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 25, Jesus said this to the church, "But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." That which you now have, hold fast till I come. Don't let it be taken from you. Don't let it slip through your fingers. Don't turn your back on it. It's the most precious thing that you'll ever have. That is your relationship with God. That is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your belief in the gospel. Hold it fast. Don't let anybody take it from you. Hold on. Hold on to it. Now some might say, boy, that's a heck of a way to live. Struggling and wrestling to keep saved. And I've heard people say, well, you know, this business of whether you can be lost or not really depends on who does the saving. If God does the saving, then you can't be lost. If you do the saving, then you can. The obvious point being that God is the author of salvation. He's the one that does the saving. Therefore, He doesn't make any mistakes and He doesn't do anything incompletely, and you can't be lost. But let me tell you something, beloved. If God was the only agent involved in the salvation process, do you know that this whole world would be saved today? His word says that He's not willing that any should perish. If He was all there was to it, He'd already have saved everybody. Of His own sovereignty. But you know it doesn't work that way. We have to receive that. It's a partnership. It's a cooperative effort. God has given freely salvation and we receive it. It's cooperative. Now it is true that God will never walk away from His end of the bargain. That much you can bank on. But it is possible for us to back out on our end. Is the Christian life then worth living? Is it worth struggling for? Jesus said, beware of men. He said they will tempt you, they'll persecute you. The devil will work through them to try to get you to deny your faith. When you're with your superiors and when you're with your co-workers, they will ridicule you when you tell them about your how you love Jesus. They'll ridicule you, they'll make fun of you. Why is that? So that you'll stop confessing Jesus, so that you'll stop believing in His work in your life, so that you begin to get your spirit so calloused that you won't care what happens inside you. Well, I don't know, Vic. It's too hard. I can't do it. I don't have the power to do it. Oh, yes, you do. Glory to God, you do. 1 Peter, and I want everybody in the church to turn to 1 Peter. Verse number 3, we begin. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now I want to pick apart that fifth verse, because that's the key. You who are kept, how? By the power of God through faith. It's God's power that keeps us, beloved. But it is by our faith that that power is made active in our life. By our continued believing in the Word of God. By our continued trust in a loving Heavenly Father. By our continued faith in a glorified, resurrected, alive Jesus of Nazareth as Savior and Lord. By a continued confession of His salvation. It's through faith. If you stop believing, your eternal life is gone like that. But as long as you hold faith, that's the key. It's through faith that the power of God is activated in your life to keep you. No angel can ever separate you. No principality nor power, no demon can ever separate you. No Satan can ever separate you. Death can't separate you from God. Nothing can separate you. No man can reach into the kingdom of God and pluck you out of the Savior's hand. Nobody can do that. Nobody. Because the power of God is stronger than any other power that's on the earth or above the earth. You don't ever have to worry about a tougher power coming against you because the power of God lives in you. How is that power activated? By your faith. We are kept by faith. By continuing to believe. That's why Paul said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as is the custom of some, exhorting one another, especially as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Exhorting and encouraging one another, because as we get closer and closer to the end, seducing spirits will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We need the power of God in our life, and it's activated by faith. Over in the book of Colossians, and turn to that one too. This is a tremendous and precious promise. God will keep you if you want to stay kept. Verse number 22. Well, we need to begin really in 21. Colossians 1, 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. If you continue in the faith. Grounded and settled and not be moved away. Who's trying to move you away? The devil. Paul was concerned about himself in the 9th chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians, the 27th verse. He said, I bring my body under subjection, lest, having preached to others, that I myself should be a castaway. You mean Paul the apostle? That's what he said. He said, lest I should be a castaway myself. After I've preached to all these other people, all these guys come into the kingdom of God. I've been the messenger to the Gentiles. But if I don't look after my own spiritual my spiritual life, if I don't look after my own relationship with the Lord, I could be a castaway myself. So he says, therefore, I'm careful. Now, if it was important for Paul, I guess it ought to be important for us then, shouldn't it? God will keep you if you want to be kept. You don't have to worry about that. And I must say that again to you. If you want to be kept, God will keep you. He'll keep you through faith by His power. Eternal security is real. You say, preacher, do you believe that? Oh, yes, I do. I tell you, I'm so secure in my God, didn't anything knock me out of place with Him? I mean, I'm so locked in there, there isn't any demon or the host of hell could not jerk me out. I am secure for all eternity with my God. Yes, I believe in eternal security. Yes, eternal security is a scriptural doctrine. Yes, eternal security is the truth. But once saved, always saved is not. We can depend upon God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25. The Word says that He is able to save us to the uttermost. Jesus Christ is able to save us to the uttermost. You don't have to be concerned about Him letting you down along the way. He won't ever do it. The 24th chapter of Jude says that He is able to keep us from falling.
If you want to be kept from falling, but if you want to fall, then go on and fall. He can't stop you. Just because you are a child of God does not mean you do not still have a free will. Just because you become a child of God does not mean that you have become a robot any more than Adam was a robot. You still have a free will. You still have a free choice. As Moses told the children of Israel, behold, this day I set before you blessing and cursing. Choose you therefore blessing that you may live. In the same way, Christians, every day you are making choices. Choose you therefore life. Choose you therefore blessing. Choose you therefore faith. Choose you therefore trust in the Lord God. And if you're here today and you have walked away from God, and you know that for the last 6 months, the last 6 years, or the last 40 years, you have not had a relationship with God, and you are depending upon your experience as a child. That experience is not going to get you into the glory gates. It is a living, vibrant now relationship with God. Jesus or Paul said that now is the time for salvation. Not last year, not 20 years ago, but now. If you're a child of God, you're going to know it now. And if you don't know it now, then you need to make your heart right with God. You need to come back to God. This is what happens when we begin to fall out of faith. The devil tempts us into sin. He tempts us into, by persecution, he tempts us into either denying the Lord outright or just shutting our mouth and we don't say anything. Then he brings condemnation upon us. What kind of a Christian are you? You won't even declare your faith. He begins to heap up that condemnation upon us. And the first thing you know, he convinces you that you're so guilty before God that God won't ever hear your prayers. There's nothing any more tragic than to see a person who has known Jesus Christ, had a personal relationship with him, and has walked away from him, wants to come back, but believes that God won't receive him. There's nothing any more tragic than that. Some of you have been there. And you know what I'm talking about. The guilt is so powerful. The condemnation is so strong that you think God couldn't possibly forgive. And the devil will give you the verses over in Hebrews 6 that says that you can't be renewed to repentance. Well, beloved, I'm going to give you John 6. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Glory to God. He that comes to me, I'm not going to cast out, he said. And I'm going to give you 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can you come back to God? Oh, praise God, you can. Did the prodigal son come home? Did the father receive him? That's what Jesus was talking about. That's exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about the child coming home. God wants you to know today that if you want to come home, that he has the robe ready for you. He's got the ring ready for you. He's got the calf prepared for you. His love is poured out for you in Jesus Christ. And he says, come home. Let me say one other thing before we close. You must be careful and not read into what I am saying this kind of thing. That every time you commit a sin, you lose your salvation. I did not say that. The Bible doesn't say that. There's only one way for you to lose it, and that's to walk away from it. It can't be snatched. You must throw it away. You must fall away from it. You are not going to hell because you smoked a cigarette. In the same way that you're not going to heaven because you don't. If smoking would condemn you to hell, then not smoking would get you into heaven. How many of you believe that by not smoking, you're going to make heaven? Now, I'm not advocating smoking. You know that. I don't smoke. And if you want to get rid of yours, you come up here and I'll pray for you. And we'll take care of that. It does not glorify God. I don't believe God wants you to do it. But it won't take you to hell. There's only one thing that'll take you to hell, and that is unbelief in Jesus Christ. Turn your back on Jesus in the same way that's the only thing that'll get you to heaven. Now, it is possible, you see. So sometimes we get all hung up on drinking and smoking, and I'm not advocating those things. I don't do them. I don't believe a Christian should. But it's funny that over in the book of Revelation where it says that the lake of fire, who's going to be in the lake of fire? It says the fearful is going to be in there. Fear is also displeasing to God. Pure, just ordinary fear. Sometimes we as Christians want to categorize sin and say some sins are worse than others. It's all awful to God, all of it. Fear and unbelief and all the rest of it. Now, it is possible with your sin to break fellowship with God, to lose communion with your heavenly Father without losing your salvation. The way to restore that fellowship is confessing, asking God for forgiveness. And He restores fellowship. That's what 1 John chapter 1 is all about, fellowship. Not breaking relationship, but breaking fellowship. There's all the difference in the world. And I don't want you to get hung up on this, that every time I do something wrong, God's taking my salvation away from me. That is not what I said. Don't you read that into what I said. How many of you believe that's what I said? Good. Good. How many of you think you understand what I said today? Good. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Would you bow your heads, please, for a moment of prayer? Father, we confess unto you today that we believe that we are eternally secure in Jesus. We believe, Father, that nobody nor no thing can ever separate us from your love. We thank you, Father, that our salvation does not depend upon our good works. It depends upon your power and your ability. And that is activated by the attitude of our heart, by faith, and by trust. We thank you also today, Father, that not only are you able to keep us from falling, if we desire to be kept, but that you will also restore us if we desire to be restored. I ask you today, Father, to take this word that we've ministered and press it upon the hearts of those who have fallen away from you. I ask you, Father, to take the truth of this word and the anointing of this word and the love that is in your gospel and press it upon the hearts of those that have fallen away from you, slipped away. And I ask you, Father, to move by your Spirit to cause them to be restored. Draw them, Father. Call them and woo them. Love them, Father. Yes, even press upon them the importance of this decision, that they may be renewed in spirit, that they may be renewed in relationship, that they may be recovered from the snare of the devil. Now, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed in the place, every head and every eye, I want to ask you today, if you're here and you have never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or if you are here and you have known the Lord, but you haven't been right with Him, and you believe that you've fallen away from God and you want to be restored, I want you just simply to lift your right hand into the air. Let God see it and let Him know that you want to come back.
that you want to rejoin His family, that you want to renew your commitment with Him, you may put your hands down. God sees your hands. Are there any others? Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. You would say, Father, I come home. I renew my relationship with you, Father. I take Jesus as my Savior. By faith in Him, I cast my eternity upon you. Are there any others? Father, we thank you for these that you've ministered to today, and we thank you, Father, for the working of your Spirit in them. We thank you, Father, for your assurance. You said, He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And we ask you, Father, to move by your Spirit upon these who have reached out to you and give witness. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Give witness by the power of your Spirit. Give assurance, Lord. Give confidence, Father, of forgiveness and restoration. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. 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 We praise you, Lord, for all that you've done. In Jesus' name.